good it is to be here this morning and just to sing that song. I hope that brought a smile to your face, because we worship a living God, and that is truly amazing. This morning we're going to be looking at a little bit more of who he is and what he has done, but let's pray. Let's just lift up our hearts and minds to him before we get into this. And Father, we just thank you for this time we have to come before you, to worship you, to sing music that glorifies you, to look into your word. And Lord, I just pray that we would be changed, that we would be reminded of who you are and all that you have done. And even when we think we know so much about you, there's more. And we just thank you. We thank you that you are God. May you be praised this morning. May you be honored. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The kids are dismissed. And as they're heading out, just one of those things, just again, happy Father's Day. And it is neat to, this weekend turned out to be a little bit of a Father's Day for me. Got to hike Hawk Rock for the first time. So a little bit of a bird theme going on this weekend, I guess. But it was pretty neat. It was exciting to do that and to have our kids come up as well as our grandson. So it's kind of neat. But just want to welcome you if you're here celebrating with your dad. That's great. And just you're so welcome to be here. So we're going to be looking at Ruth. So that's our next book as we're doing this journey through the Bible. We're in Ruth, and you're going to say, okay, well, thanks for Father's Day, and, you know, I guess we'll talk about Ruth. But we're going to see in there a guy that is so important to the story, and again, just what it means to be a redeemer, what it means to be that Goel, that kinsman redeemer. And so we'll be looking at Ruth. We're going to be looking at all four chapters. I want to encourage you, if you put one finger in chapter 4, because we're going to be starting at the end, and then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1. So if you want to go there, you're welcome to go there. And you can also follow along with the notes in the bulletin. So, but I just, you know, again, I wanted to start at the end because it's interesting. It's like so many stories, there's a twist at the end. And indeed, there is definitely a twist in this story. And that may even be the reason why God puts this into his word and why we're even having a chance to look at it today. But I want you to think about this. Following her marriage, Ruth conceived and gave birth to a son whom she and Boaz named Obed. So that's in Ruth 4:17. So if you look at that, that's we're going to be looking at those last few sentences at the end. But there was the blessing of God that he started it right off, right there. And we'll see more of that. And then the story concludes that Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. That's verse 22. And that is the same David, the second king of Israel. And if you follow the line of David, you go ahead about another 1,000 years, and you see something even greater. That this woman and this man were part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And how incredible that is. So if you would, look over at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. And you see that right off the bat, and there it's you have a few, women you would not think in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And we have that with these two. You see that Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab, so first woman. Then Boaz fathered by Ruth, Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse, who then would father David, the king. And again, just how interesting that is. And if you were to read all the way to the end, that's where you see where Jesus Christ comes in and just how neat that is. But that's the end of the story. That's how it started. And so now we're going to go back to chapter one, Ruth chapter one. So I want you to remember this because it is important for us as well. But God was at work through all the family's tears and disappointments, through this foreign widow who trusted in God and her mother-in-law who almost gave up hope. King David was eventually born, and he was the one who would be paving the way for the Messiah to appear through that line. And you may sometimes feel like God's plan for the world turns strictly on governments and businesses and kings and presidents and armies, but the book of Ruth reminds us that salvation flowed through one woman who decided to trust God and to love a rather bitter woman. And we'll look at that. The extraordinary thing is that Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz all died without having any idea what God was going to do with their faithfulness. An older lady who was left without a family, that's Naomi, and a younger woman who was no doubt thought that she would never have children. They found their lives caught up in God's redeeming plan for the world. So, if you would, let's pray. And again, just one of those things, just as for Father's Day, and I just think about, there's always been a need for men to step up, always. And this generation that we are in is no exception. We need men who are going to live for the Lord and desire to know him better and to then help in the church. Then you also have men who are willing to lead their families in knowing who God is. So let's pray. And let's think about that as we get into this kinsman redeemer, this family redeemer. So Father, we come before you again and just to, again, thank you for the opportunity to look into this book. I want to lift up the men, Lord, who it is your desire for them to step up. It is your desire for them to know you better and to live for you and to lead their families, to lead their children to know you. So Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them. Give them the desire to know you. Give them also the courage that when they are weak, when we are vulnerable, that we turn to you. And that's exactly what you want. You want us to turn to you. You want us to be in step with you. So Lord, I just thank you for this time as we open your word. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ruth chapter 1, last week we were in Judges, at the end of Judges. Did anybody read Judges? Like you go back, grab some popcorn, eat, and read Judges? I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy. I had a few people coming up to me as they were talking, or I should say, while I was talking, they were reading other parts. And they're like, wow, I didn't remember that being in there. So it's kind of crazy. But here we're talking about, in this book of Ruth, it is the same time period. This is in the book of Judges. So here is that ray of hope that is in what was really a dark and chaotic period in Israel's history. Where they basically forgot about God at times, and there was just moral decay. It was a mess. So we have a few of the characters in this. Naomi is one of them. Naomi had a husband. You can see this in chapter 1. And two sons, but a severe famine drove them out of the promised land. So again, kind of interesting, they're in the promised land, now they're not. And they choose to leave and go to Moab, which is a foreign country, and it's even though Moab is not necessarily, you couldn't like go there, it was really frowned upon. It was really, you're not really supposed to spend that time with these people from this other country. Stay to the promised land. But this is where they go because of this famine. So while there, Naomi's husband dies. And then both of her sons, both of them are married to Moabite women. So in a culture where a woman's entire survival, her identity, her protection were tied directly to the men in their family, Naomi and Ruth were left completely exposed. However, Ruth had renounced her Moabite gods for Naomi's God. That's pretty, I thought that alone is great. The true God of Israel. And she made a promise, wherever you go, and you, some of you probably know this, this is all in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. It says, wherever you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so harshly or severely, if anything but death separate you and me. That's a commitment. The other daughter, the daughter-in-law, winds up staying in Moab. Why? Because she has family there. But Ruth stays. So the two of these women are walking back to Bethlehem, and it's about 100 miles. And all they have are the clothes on their backs and a lot of grief and probably a lot of questions. But they go back to the promised land because Naomi has family there. See, Naomi was so devastated, she told her neighbors not to call her Naomi, which means pleasant or sweet one. Instead, she wants to be called Mara, which means bitter, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. It's right there. And that's how she is reacting to all of this. She wanted to be known as Miss Bitter. Have you ever been there? Have you ever looked at the wreckage of a dream, a career, a marriage, your health? It's easy to become bitter. It's easy to question why God does what God does or what he allows to happen. But hidden deep within the ancient laws of Israel, God had embedded a safety net for times just like this. It's a concept known in Hebrew as goel, so it's G-O apostrophe E-L, and this is that kinsman redeemer, that guardian redeemer, a family redeemer. We're going to use them interchangeably. So this morning we're going to look at three profound attributes of the family redeemer and see how the law and a man's role points directly to the ultimate redeemer of our lives. So to understand how a family redeemer works, Ruth needed to step out in faith into the fields in Bethlehem. She doesn't need to sit around waiting for a miracle. She goes to work to keep them alive. She felt it was her responsibility to find food for her and her mother-in-law. And it's in those fields that she discovers the requirement for a redeemer. So point number one, the redeemer must have the capacity to rescue. He must have the capacity to do what needs to be done. So we're going to jump over to Ruth chapter 2. And Ruth goes out to glean in the fields, which basically means she's following behind the commercial harvesters to pick up the scraps of grain they dropped. The Bible says she happened to come upon a field belonging to a man named Boaz. So you got to remember, this is a little side note, but when God is writing the story, there are no such things as coincidences, right? This is God's providential care, and he brings them together. That's exciting. That's pretty cool. So Boaz notices this hard-working foreign woman and instantly shows her kindness. He tells his workers to purposely drop extra grain for her to ensure her safety. When Ruth asks him why he is being so kind to a stranger, Boaz reveals that he knows exactly who she is, and he knows her family connection. You see, Boaz was a man of wealth. He wasn't just a nice guy with a field. He had the financial resources. He was well known in town, and we'll see that at the end. And he had a legal standing to actually change their situation. So think about it like this. If a car breaks down on the side of the road, you blow your engine, tire, whatever it may be, well-meaning friend pulls over in a tiny scooter to help you. You appreciate their sympathy. Maybe they sit on the curb with you while they wait for the tow truck. Maybe they give you a bottle of water, but they cannot pull your 4,000-pound SUV to safety. They lack the capacity to rescue you. You don't just need a sympathetic friend. You need a tow truck. You need something that's going to be able to help you. See, under the Old Testament law, and this, if you want to look, Deuteronomy 25 as well as Leviticus 25 talk about two different things. Talk about redeeming. In Deuteronomy 25, it talks about redeeming the family or a wife. If a brother dies, what happens to that, to his wife? Leviticus 25 talks more about redeeming the land. So if land is sold because someone is poor and they need the money, there's a way to redeem that land, basically buy it back. But it talks about a family redeemer. They had to be someone who possessed the financial means to buy back the land that a poor relative, or for when a poor relative was forced to sell and take care of that family. So there are two parts of this. You have the family that needs to be taken care of and the land itself. You have to be able to purchase the land. And that actually plays into this story. So as we talk about that, you need to keep in mind that when that redeemer needs to have the capacity to take care of this family and the land. So Boaz had that capacity. He was able financially. So let's connect it with the gospel. When we look at our own spiritual condition, we are just like Ruth and Naomi. We're bankrupt. We're broken. We're unable to pay our own debt. Your neighbor or friend can't redeem you. In fact, they're in the same boat as you, or in the same car, if you want to go with the other illustration. A political person cannot redeem you, no matter how wealthy they are. We needed someone with the capacity to rescue, and that's where Jesus comes in. He didn't just pull up on a scooter to offer you a bottle of water and some good advice. He stepped out of heaven as the Son of God, rich in grace, perfect in righteousness, holding the keys to life and death. He had the capacity to bear the weight of the world's brokenness. But here's the catch. Having the capacity to help someone doesn't mean you're actually going to do it. Wealthy people pass by needy people every single day. Power without a heart changes nothing. This brings us to the second point in this other layer of being a family redeemer. So point number two, the redeemer must have the compassion to care. The capacity to do it financially and the compassion, the heart to do it. So you can turn to chapter 3. And again, you can read a little bit while I'm talking and you can look at this. But it's interesting because in chapter 3, Naomi comes up with a plan. It's harvest time, and Boaz is sleeping at the threshing floor to protect his grain. Naomi tells Ruth, go wash up, go take a shower, go get gussied up. Put on your best clothes, go down to the threshing floor. And after Boaz falls asleep, you're instructed to lay down at his feet. Now, that's one of those things. Our modern ears, right? This sounds incredibly bizarre, number one, and then maybe even a little bit scandalous. But in the ancient Near East, this was a highly symbolic, deeply respectful, legal request that Ruth is making. So in the middle of the night, Boaz wakes up startled. There's someone laying at his feet. He asks, who are you? He doesn't even know who it is. Ruth replies, I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. The wings of protection, I don't know what they all would do, but even with the song and Paul read from Psalm 91, we're going to look at Matthew 23. But it's interesting when Ruth asked Boaz to spread his garment over her, she uses the Hebrew word kanaf, which literally means wing. She was saying, pull me under your wing, claim me, protect me, marry me, redeem my family. Let's take a look at Matthew 23. Look at verse 37. Says, Jerusalem, this is Jesus speaking, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. See, there's that part. I was willing. Jesus saying, I was willing, but you weren't even willing to come under my protection. You weren't willing to do it. And that's prophecy about what Israel was doing. If you think about back to Ruth and Boaz, Boaz's reaction is surprising, yet not. It's beautiful. Here is a younger woman who is saying, I want you to marry me. Boaz does not hesitate. And it's kind of interesting when you look at that. He is like, we need to take care of this. And if you go back to Ruth chapter 3, the very end of the chapter, of chapter 3, it says, then as is Naomi to Ruth, she says, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today. He's not waiting. We need to take care of this. But he has a compassion for her. He doesn't look at her with disgust because she's poor, that she's a poor immigrant from Moab. He doesn't exploit her vulnerability, which could very easily happen. Instead, his heart overflows with compassion. And he says, the Lord bless you, my daughter. Don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. It's a beautiful statement. Boaz looked at Ruth, a woman carrying a lot of baggage from her past, a foreigner from an enemy nation, and he chose compassion. He was legally a candidate to redeem, but he wanted to do it because he cared for her. Let's connect it with the gospel. See, this is the heart of God for you and for me. We've been talking about this. God is in pursuit of his creation. He is in pursuit of us. See, Jesus didn't look at humanity as a cold legal obligation. He wasn't forced by the Father to come down here and pay for our mistakes. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting him. The joy. We even sang a little bit about that. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. When you feel unlovable, when you look at your past and you see a string of bad choices or brokenness you didn't even cause, remember that your Redeemer doesn't just have the wallet to buy you back. He has the heart. He willingly spreads his wings of protection over you. Yet even with the capacity and the compassion, there is still one massive legal hurdle left in the story. Boaz wanted to redeem Ruth, but the law is the law, and things had to be done right. So let's look at this final point. So point number three, the Redeemer must pay the cost to restore. This is chapter four. Boaz goes down to the city gates, right? That day, he goes to the city gates. He gets the elders together to meet at the city gates. That's kind of like the municipal building of the town. That's where they would take care of these things. He gathers those elders together to be witnesses. And here's where another plot twist in this. There is actually one closer relative than Boaz. So legally, this man had the first right of refusal to buy back Naomi's land and to marry Ruth. So Boaz calls the man over and says, Naomi is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. If you want to buy it back, do it now. The man thinks about it for a second. Sure, I'll buy the land. It's a good investment. He had the capacity. But then Boaz drops the second half of the terms. On the day when you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, and Naomi, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the legal title with his property. Suddenly, the closer relative backtracks. He's like, oh, wait, I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. My guesstimate on that probably has something to do with his wife. She wouldn't be too thrilled with me marrying not only one, but two women. You redeem it yourself. Why did he back down? Because redemption is expensive. It meant he would have to spend his own money to buy the land, but then the land wouldn't belong to his children. It would legally belong to the future son born to Ruth to carry on the dead man's name. It was all cost, all sacrifice, no personal financial gain. He wasn't willing to pay the price. The exchange of a sandal, another one of those things they did. So they finalized the deal. This is, by the way, this is in Deuteronomy 25 at the very end of that section, 5-9, I believe. It talks about this exchange of a sandal. So that is something that the man handed to Boaz. So again, this is the ancient equivalent of signing a contract. So Boaz turns to the elders and shouts, today, you are my witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite as my wife. Boaz didn't hesitate. He paid the full price. He absorbed the financial hit. He embraced the social stigma of marrying a Moabite woman. He laid down his own convenience to restore a family that was completely broken. Look get this beautiful restoration that follows, and we talked about it a little bit. Boaz and Ruth get married. They have a baby boy named Obed, and the neighborhood women gather around Naomi. The women say, who wanted to be called bitter, call me Mara. And they gather around her and they say, and they're holding up this baby and they say, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. So back to the beginning of what we talked about. The baby boy was Obed. Grew up to have a son named Jesse. Jesse had a son named David who would one day be the greatest king of Israel. And generations later, out of that exact same line, in that exact same little town of Bethlehem, another baby would be born. His name was Jesus. So I'd like you to take a look with me, a couple other scriptures. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you go all the way back past James to 1 Peter 17 to 19, says this, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. So remember, we're pilgrims, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Verse 19, but with precious blood, as a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's the greater Redeemer. So if you think about it, our sandal has been signed. You have been bought. The story of Ruth is a beautiful historical narrative, but more than that, it is a trailer for the main feature of human history, of what is to come. Every single one of us is broken and poor. We have all made our own choices, experienced the choices of others. We can feel bankrupt and bitter. See, we have strived for happiness in fields that left us empty. But you have a family redeemer. He has the capacity to rescue you because he is the sinless Son of God. He has the compassion to care for you because he loves you with an everlasting love. And praise God, he was willing to pay the cost to restore us. If you would, take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And again, it's just, there are so many different verses that we could go to. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and again, there's even more in this than we're going to read, but it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings, according to the riches of his grace. See, Jesus didn't just hand over a sandal at the city gates. He stretched out his arms on that old rugged cross outside the city gates of Jerusalem. He paid a price that it wasn't his to pay, to give us a restoration that we didn't deserve. He absorbed our debt so that we could inherit his riches. And I was thinking about this morning, actually, and I was thinking about it. It brings another level of understanding to being called children of God, because you're part of the family. We're part of the family. The Redeemer in the story is the family Redeemer. It's interesting. We're adopted into his family. We're children of God. Just, again, incredible. All that God has done. I want to encourage you, if you're walking in bitterness today, if you feel like a stranger picking up the scraps, know this, the Redeemer has come. His name is Jesus. He's looking at you. He is calling you by name, and he is willing to pull you under his wing. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. You are the living God. You are wonderful. You are beautiful. You are more than we can even imagine. I thank you, Lord, that you consider us your children. I thank you, Lord, that your desire was to buy us back our broken, bankrupt, corrupt lives. And it's also amazing that you will never abandon us. You will never forget about us. And we thank you, Lord, for that. You are that ultimate family redeemer. And again, just thinking about this, you have the power to do it. You have the heart to do it. You have the willingness to pay for it, to restore us. And may we rest under your wings. We give you praise today, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul.
We're going to sing number 489. Since I have been redeemed, please stand with me.